Here's a sermon opener you may not have heard. Life is full of trauma and pain and suffering. And this just in, Christians are not exempt. And I know what you're thinking right now. Can Joy and them just come back out? And let's go back to gratitude. But man, it's true. Life's full of trauma. And it's full of pain and it's full of suffering, even for us as Christians. And in fact, I would say that of all the promises for Christians in the Bible, the one that we can all personally, universally attest to is John 16:33, where Jesus said, "Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Can I get a witness?" Amen. If that's where you are today, if you're in a place of trial or loss or sorrow or discouragement or despair, I just want to tell you as your church family, man, we're here for you and we want to share your pain with you and we want to bear that pain with you and we want to just pray with you. So can we just, before we do this, just pray for anybody that's near you. If it's not you, somebody on your row, I guarantee you, is struggling right now. So let's just pray before we get into the word. Father, Jesus promised us that in this life we would have many trials and sorrows and troubles. God, but he also said that we could be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And even though we're not there yet, even though your kingdom is not fully here yet, God, we can experience little tastes of your kingdom and we come closer to you and we can become more like Jesus. And so as we cover kind of a hard one today, God, I just pray that you'll be with us, that you will minister and love the people that are struggling right now, that the people that are here right now that need healing, God, we pray for their healing. People that need peace and joy and deliverance, God, we just pray for them right now in Jesus' name. We know that you are the healer, you are the deliverer, you are the life giver. And so, God, we just pray for your healing touch right now. We pray for your peace, and we pray that you will show us today that even in this life of pain and suffering, we can still hold on to cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. In his name, amen. So a really common and really hard question that specifically atheists like to bring up when they're arguing against Christianity is they will say, well, if God is all good, right? If God is all powerful, how do you explain pain and suffering? I mean, if God loves me completely, and if he can do anything, why would he let me get sick? Why would he let my kid get sick? Why would he let my relationship fall apart? Why would he take away my mom or my dad? And these are really hard questions, and they're really difficult to wrestle with, but the truth is, on earth, pain and suffering are unavoidable, and they're undeniable, and they're undeniably hard for every religion and for every belief system and for every philosophy to deal with. And so I'm going to take a just super quick, super surface, absolutely not comprehensive look at some of the major world religions and how they deal with pain and suffering, and then we'll talk about how we deal with it as Christians. So let's start with Islam. So for a Muslim, the general feeling is that pain and suffering is a way to submit to the will of Allah, like it's a test. It's almost like Allah has set up an obstacle course for you, and if you can survive this course, if you can just get through and stay obedient to him, if you really nail it, then it's all going to be made up to you in paradise. Hindus think of most of the idea of pain and suffering in this life as being punishment for what you did in a previous life. So it's like karma caught up with you. The idea for a Hindu is that we pay for mistakes in past lives in this life, and if we do, we should be happy because that means the next incarnation is going to be better. Buddhists basically think that any loss, any suffering or sadness that you feel is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because if you were truly spiritually mature, you wouldn't be attached to anything. You wouldn't be attached to anyone. So losing your friends or losing your family or losing your stuff wouldn't matter. So suffering is just part of the process of growing spiritually by letting go of those attachments. And then atheists, naturalists, secular humanists think that pain and suffering have no real eternal meaning, because nothing has real eternal meaning, because nothing is eternal. So as humans, we should just try to reduce the pain and suffering for ourselves and for others until we die and become worm food. Or not. It doesn't really matter, because whether you're a good person or a bad person, to a worm you taste the same. And then Christianity, I think, is different. You know, Christians don't see suffering as some sort of test or divine obstacle course to keep us out of God's presence. God wants us in his presence. And we don't see pain and suffering as a punishment for our failures of the past, because Jesus took our punishment. And we don't see pain and suffering as a way to teach us not to become attached to people, because God wants us to be connected to one another. And as real and as difficult as pain and suffering are, we don't see them as being meaningless, because we find meaning and we find truth in this. Our God does see and care about our pain and suffering. In fact, he chose to do something that no other God even claims to do. He chose to join us in our pain and suffering. He chose to go through the same suffering that we experience. So Christianity has a really unique perspective on pain and suffering. Christians believe that pain and suffering are not what God chooses for us or wants for us. They're a natural result of the separation of God and man from each other that was caused by choices that we've made to follow our ways instead of his ways. And we believe that those choices, and even the pain that those choices cause us, are redeemable. And that someday Jesus will come back and he will dry every tear and he will undo every wrong and he will make all things new again when his kingdom is fully come. And between now and then, Jesus is with us. In fact, his spirit is in us to help us get through the pain and suffering of this world. And Christians believe that God is somehow able to do what he says in Romans 8:28, that he is able to cause everything, even our pain and our suffering. He's able to cause everything to work together for our ultimate good. And our God knows that the real best thing for us is real intimate relationship with him and with each other. And sometimes he uses the pain and suffering of this world that he hates, but he uses it to draw us closer together and to draw us closer to him. And Christians believe that even when it's the hardest and the darkest and the scariest and the ugliest and the most painful, even when we experience real loss and sorrow and despair, that God can turn our tears into joy. And then he can turn our ashes into beauty. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Amen? Yeah. Pain and suffering come to find all of us. And it looks like a lot of different things at a lot of different times, right? Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, or maybe it's, you know, a cancer diagnosis or a broken relationship. But we all face emotional pain. We all face emotional pain. And over time, that pain like accumulates, you know, it's like it piles up on us, and it creates this big block kind of in our soul. John Mark Comer wrote this book we're talking about, and he has a great quote. He says, "We carry our history in our body and our past into our present." We carry our history in our body and our past into our present, and too often for Christians, this lifetime of piled up, accumulated pain interferes with what we're working on, which is our formation into people of love and our formation into people like Jesus. So as disciples and as apprentices of Rabbi Jesus, what do we do when death and betrayal and cancer and loss and pain and suffering come to us? So we've been talking about the practices of Jesus. These are just ancient, you know, activities and behaviors of Jesus that we want to practice so we can be more like him. And these things are designed to slow our lives down and to open our lives up so that God can do his transforming, miraculous work in us. And as we do these things that we can do through these practices, God does in us what we can't do, and he transforms us to be just like Jesus, the only complete, perfect human that has ever lived in total communion with God. And I know a lot of you have been doing this, and people have been telling me, man, I'm trying these things, and you know, they're hard or whatever, but as we've been trying to do these things, like a daily rhythm of prayer, and having a daily time in God's Word, and practicing Sabbath, man, I think some of us are digging it, man. Some of us are already experiencing like life change, and just exciting to see, man, God is changing me from the inside out, and at the same time, from the outside in. And some people, I think, have had this amazing experience already, even though this is all still pretty new to us, but some people's experience has been different. And some people have told me, you know, when I quieted myself, like you said, you know, when I opened myself up and when I stopped just going and moving and looking at my phone 24/7, when I really tried to stop and listen and feel and hear, then what I felt wasn't joy. It was pain. It was loss, and I was reminded of this person that I love that I'm now separated from, or I was reminded of, you know, my health or my youth is slipping away, or I was thought about something else in my life that made me sad or scared or angry at somebody that hurt me. Psychologists call these afflictive thoughts, and if that's what you've been experiencing when you quiet yourself, then you need to know that you're not alone and that it's not uncommon at all. And it makes sense. If you think about it, like after a lifetime of staying busy, right? After a lifetime of just going and running and staying busy all the time, partly to avoid facing pain, then yeah, sometimes when we quiet down and sometimes when we slow down, it catches up with us. And what comes up first when we quiet ourselves is what John Mark Comer calls undigested emotional pain that we've just, you know, pushed down or distracted ourselves from or tried to ignore by being busy. And that stuff, for some of us, have been in the shadows for years. But then when we're quiet and we turn everything off, it surfaces. So Thomas Keating was a priest, a monk. He wrote a lot about centering prayer and about spiritual and emotional growth. He had a really great quote. He calls this the unloading of the unconscious. He says, when we commit ourselves to the spiritual journey, the first thing the Spirit does is start removing the emotional junk of a lifetime that's inside of us. So whether it's in this quiet time, or maybe it feels like it's all the time, feeling loss and feeling pain doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It doesn't mean like you're a bad practicer of the practices. It actually might mean that you're doing it right. Because as you begin to purge that stuff, as you begin to kind of detox your spirit of the leftover hurt from your past, that can be a really important step and part of your spiritual formation. So remember, these practices, they're not, you know, just stuff we do. You know, these are not just this a checklist of things to do so that you don't go to hell anymore. These are intentionally designed by God to slow us down and open us up and create time and space for him to do this supernatural work of making us more like Jesus. And for a lot of us, that starts with the healing of these wounds from a lifetime. And maybe some of these things are from your childhood, you know, decades ago, all the way up to stuff that happened this week at work or happened in your family or happened, you know, in your friendships. And this this process of Sabbath, this process of quiet time with God, this process of opening up His Word actually kind of brings those hurts like out of the darkness, you know, out of the subconscious and into the light where they can be healed. And that's a positive thing. I love how John Mark says this. He says, pain is an invitation from your soul to explore a path in your story and to follow it down to its origin point in search of healing. Amen. Yeah? So if you think about like physical pain in your body, when you get hurt, pain is your body's way of drawing attention to that area, that part of you that needs attention. It needs healing. It needs care. It needs love. It's a signal to your mind that something is wrong and something is in need of healing. And emotional pain is very similar. It can be a signal to your brain that some aspect of your person, some part of you is in need of attention and is in need of healing and is in need of love. The problem is that in this world, most of us don't know what to do with that pain.
There are three common cultural responses to emotional pain. The first is to deny. You just deny that you have pain. This is the most popular response in a lot of Christian circles because it's so easy for us to spiritualize our denial as faith in God. The psychologist John Wellwood called this spiritual bypassing, which he defined as a tendency to use spiritual ideas and practices to sidestep or avoid facing unresolved emotional issues, psychological wounds, and unfinished developmental tasks. It is a futile attempt to co-opt the Christian theology of hope to skip over our pain and chase the Western life script up and to the right. The thing about denial is it works incredibly well. It is the most effective of all coping strategies. The problem is, it's a short-term strategy, and it's incredibly dangerous. Think of physical pain. If you get hurt and it's not dangerous, your body will likely self-heal. Just give it a few days or weeks. But if you have a pain in your body that won't go away, it's highly likely that something is seriously wrong. And if you deny it or ignore it or pretend it's not real, it could grow and damage you or even kill you long term. Sigmund Freud was wrong about almost everything, but he was right that whatever we refuse to face in our inner lives has the most power over us. Denying any part of our inner life, especially those parts that are in need of a healing touch, always has destructive consequences on us and on others. The second option is you detach. You emotionally disconnect from your feelings. Certain personality types seem to have the ability to cut off their emotional pain. But if we cut off our emotional pain, we inadvertently cut ourselves off to the whole spectrum of emotion, lows and highs. We don't feel sadness, but neither do we feel joy or wonder or gratitude. Of course, the most popular way people deal with their pain is to drug it. Many people literally drug their pain with alcohol or cannabis or pain meds. But most of us drug our pain more figuratively with our cultural narcotic of choice. It could be work or our career or sex or romance or social media or entertainment, TV and film and video games. It could be anything that is used as a distraction from our pain and our God, rather than a pathway through our pain to God. When we turn to drugs, either literally or figuratively, we feel a momentary relief from our pain, but ultimately we make our anxiety or sadness worse, not better. But none of these ways of dealing with emotional pain are the Jesus way. The Jesus way is to meet God in our pain.
So pain and suffering come to all of us, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe it needs to come to the surface so we can find some healing. We have to figure out how to deal with it. And if Jesus' way of dealing with pain and suffering isn't denial or detachment or drugging it, what is it? You know, what does it look like? It sounds great to say, let's meet God in our pain, but like, what does that look like? And specifically, how does our rabbi, how does Jesus teach and model for us how this life's unavoidable pain and suffering can actually do something good and even become part of God's transforming process of making us more like Jesus? And this is weird, but like, as good as it sounds to us, I think God knows that the best thing for us is not a life that's free from pain. The best thing for us is what Jesus had, a close, loving relationship with God, just full communion with the Father. And if we'll allow him to, Jesus can use the pain and suffering of this world to create space for that to happen. But it won't happen if we just deny it. And it won't happen if we just detach. And it won't happen if we try to drug it away with alcohol or sex or busyness or money or stuff. We're all going to face pain in this life. So let's not waste the pain, right? Life is going to hurt us. Let's let it do more than just hurt us, right? Let's lean into Jesus and let him use. He says he works all things for our good, right? Everything for our good. Let's let him use it to transform us. And so to do that, we're going to look at his model in Matthew 26. This is probably, you know, we've all had bad days. This is probably the worst day in Jesus' life. It's the night before the cross. And, you know, he knows what's coming. And he knows that Judas is going to betray him and Peter's going to deny him, and that the people that he loved enough to die for are going to torture him and laugh at him and spit on him and kill him. So in that pain and in that suffering, what is Jesus? What is the Jesus way, right? How does our rabbi deal with rejection and betrayal and humiliation and pain and death? Does he deny the pain? No. Does he detach from everyone? No. Does he try to drug the pain away from him? No. He goes to a quiet place with some of his closest friends, people that he can share anything with, and with them close, and in the presence of the Father, not hiding from the Father, in the presence of the Father, Jesus processes his pain. And he allows it to do its good work of bringing him closer to the Father. And he does it in the same form, the same model of some of the Psalms. So maybe you've heard of a Psalm of Lament. Have you heard of that? And a lot of people don't know that about a third of the Psalms, we think of the Psalms as being glory to God, God is awesome and all that, and a lot of them are, but about a third of the Psalms are coming not from a place of celebration, but from a place of pain. And in these sad, scared, just bewildered prayers, like Psalm 13, we see David and other people following this pattern. So all these Psalms of Lament have the same pattern. They always start out by crying out to God. They start out by David or whoever just saying, man, this is just so hard. I don't understand it. You know, why? You know, why is this happening? I don't get it. Why? How come the bad guys are winning? How come I keep praying and nothing's happening? How come I asked for healing and I'm still sick? How come I prayed for this person to be healed and they died anyway? I don't get it. Why? He'll even ask, God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Why are you hiding from me? He's just expressing this. They're crying out to God. And then the second thing is they make a request. And they say, God, please, just, you know, get me out of this. Help me, rescue me, help me overcome my enemies, or heal me, or give me strength, or let me feel you, or just know that you're there. So they start off the same. They cry out to God, they make this request, and then they end the same. They all end with surrender. They all end with putting our faith in God, whether he answers our prayers or not, because we fully trust him, and we recognize that his ways are higher, and his plans are bigger. And his view is so much broader and more eternal than ours is. So here's an example of one. This is Psalm 13:1. This is the classic Psalm of Lament. David's writing this. And if you think of David's life, probably running away from Saul right now. So the whole army of Israel is trying to track him down and kill him. His family's a mess. His life's a mess. And he's hiding in caves trying to get away from Saul, trying to kill him. And look what he says. He starts off by crying out to God, Lord, how long will you forget me? This word forget doesn't mean like God's like, who? It's not like that. It means like intentionally. It means like putting him out of his mind. God, how long will you put me out of your mind? Forever? How long will you look the other way? Maybe you felt that. How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? Sorrow in my heart every day. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? He's just crying out to God. And then he turns the corner, right? He makes the request. Verse 3, he says, turn, answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I'll die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. And then now he's going to end with surrender. Like, I'm asking you to fix this for me, man. I'm asking you for healing or for victory or for deliverance. I'm asking for your help right now, but kind of one way or another. Here we go with verse 5. I trust in your unfailing love, and I will rejoice because you've rescued me, and I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. So David is in pain, and he's suffering, and he's sad, and he's afraid, but he doesn't just like blow by that and tough it out, right? He doesn't just try to ignore it or act like it was nothing. He doesn't try to just drug it with alcohol or busyness or something like that. He takes the time, and he creates the space for God's transforming power as he surrenders his feelings and his desires and his trust to God. And on the most painful day of his life, Jesus follows this same pattern. And as we come to the most painful days in our lives, as we come to quiet, as we open ourselves up to God and these pains come to the surface, just don't try to deny them. It doesn't last. Denying it does not last. It does not last. Don't try to ignore them. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Let's don't try to drug them away. That's the most common thing that people try to do. Well, I'll just get so involved in my golf game or my career or sex or drugs or partying or whatever it is, and I'll just forget it for a little while. But you know what? As soon as that's over, it's right there where you left it. So instead of that, let's do what David did with his pain. It's going to happen. In this life, we will experience many, many trials and sorrows. But let's do what he did. Or better, let's look at Jesus, our rabbi, and see how he processed his pain with God. And let's see how God can even use that pain and suffering somehow for our good by making us more like Jesus, by drawing us closer to him. So if you've experienced, you know, pain or trauma or loss or betrayal in your life, and it's coming up as frustration, or it's coming up as fear, or it's coming up as sadness, I'm suggesting let's just try to deal with that pain the same way our rabbi does. And that starts when you just recognize and name your pain. It's like step one. And Jesus does it, like literally names his pain out loud at dinner. You think you know some people that are bad dinner guests. In Matthew 26, Jesus is having dinner with his friends, and he just blurts it out. Well, Passover's in 2 days, and I'm going to be crucified. And it's I'm going to be betrayed. And even those of you that are the closest to me are going to run away from me and leave me. And my body's going to be broken. And my blood is going to pour out. And everyone I love will desert me. Jesus knows. Healing starts with accepting. And accepting starts with naming. What is it? What's causing your pain? So just ask you now, we're looking at him, like how does that relate to us? What would it look like for you to just name your pain? What would it look like for you to just take a minute and put aside the old fine, how are you? And just be honest with yourself. And just be honest with God, and maybe be honest with somebody else, and just say, you know what, I'm not fine. I'm not fine. This is hurting me. I feel deserted by my spouse or my friends or my family. I feel betrayed by people. I feel like everybody and everything is against me, even God. Just to ask, like David did, how long am I going to have to be like this? Why did you let me get sick in the first place? Why would you let my kids suffer? How long will you look the other way? How long will you leave me in this mess? That's how David starts his prayer. That's what Jesus does on the darkest day of his life. He names his pain, and then he allows himself to feel the pain. This is a hard one, to allow yourself to feel the pain. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't detach. He doesn't try to drug it. Matthew 26:36, Jesus went with him to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said to his friends, "Look, just sit here while I go over there to pray." And he took his best friends, Peter, James, and John, and he became anguished and distressed. This is Jesus. He became anguished and distressed. Luke tells us that he was sweating blood, right? He's anguished and distressed. And what does he do? He doesn't say, "Oh, it's not that bad." He doesn't say, "Well, other people have it worse than me." He doesn't just like blow it off or let's get busy. We got things to do. Let's get high and forget about all this. Look what he says in this verse 38. He says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." So he's admitting it. He's owning it. He's swallowing this, man. So he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." And this word literally that we translate keep watch, it literally means like be awake. Like, let's be awake to this. That's good. Be awake to this. Let's be aware of this. Let's be in this moment. Jesus is saying, look, this is, my soul is crushed. It's going to kill me. That's what he says, right? It's crushed with grief to the point of death. If the cross doesn't kill me, my grief is going to kill me. He says, I'm not going to hide from that. I am going to not tune it out. I'm going to allow myself a minute to sit in this and to acknowledge and process this hurt. And man, that's hard, right? Especially for us, because we're Americans for crying out loud, right? Even more, we're Texans, which is an American only more so, right? So like it takes a lot of what we're not famous for in Texas, like emotional maturity, right? It takes a lot of like spiritual maturity to really just say, This is hurting me, and I'm not going to run from it, and I'm not going to fix it, and I'm not going to hide from it, and I'm not going to ignore it. I'm going to sit in it, and I'm going to acknowledge this pain, and I'm going to let it have its effect on me. And that is so hard, man. I keep using the word counterintuitive. This is the most counterintuitive thing. It's hurting me. I want to get away from it. It's hurting me, I want to correct it. It's hurting me, I want to make it go away. But if you're going to follow Jesus, that's what we said we wanted, right? If we're going to become like Jesus, if we want to have real communion with the Father, whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, this is the path that Jesus leads us down. He names his pain, and he allows himself to feel it. And then he asks God for relief from the pain. He asks for help. So look at verse 39. He goes a little further. He bows down with his face to the ground. If you can picture him just like he's on the ground. And he says, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." And I want to tell you that when you're really hurting from anything, from betrayal, from loss, a bad diagnosis, for anything, it's absolutely okay to ask for a miracle. Right? It's absolutely okay to ask for a healing. James 4:1 tells us sometimes what? We have not because why? We ask not. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Wouldn't it be horrible to go through these horrible things and get to heaven one day and say, "Man, God, why'd you let me go through that?" And he goes, "Oh, all I had to do was ask." It's horrible. Right? So like sometimes we ask and the answer is yes. And when it is, man, we praise God because what that is a sample of his coming kingdom. Because in his kingdom, there will be healing and there will be reconstruction and redemption and togetherness and healing from emotional things and relational things will all be healed. That's in his kingdom someday. And remember, his kingdom's up here. We're down here. We're in the overlap now, right? We're in the overlap now. So we can experience little tastes of his kingdom. And so sometimes, praise God, sometimes he says yes. And sometimes we ask and maybe for reasons that we can't see or we can't understand yet, the answer is no. And this is where it's maybe the hardest to follow our rabbi in this. Jesus names his pain, and he goes there, man. He experiences the pain, and he asks for help. He asks for a way out of the pain. And when the answer is no, ultimately, his trust in God is so great that he surrenders. He surrenders everything to the Father. Verse 42, he says, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." Now that takes remarkable faith in the Father. That's total trust in the Father to say, man, I don't see the good in this. I can't find good in this, but I see the good in you, Father. I trust you so completely that if this is what you have for me right now, I surrender. And your will is bigger than my will. And your ways are higher than my ways. And your plan is better than my plan. And I need your healing presence more than I need relief from the pain. I need your healing presence more than I need for the pain to go away. And y'all, this is so hard. But this is formation. Right? This is the metamorphosis that we're talking about. This is you really following Jesus. This is you really transforming into, follow this, this is you transforming into the new humanity that Jesus was, that Adam wasn't able to be. Because this is what you saying what Jesus said and what Adam couldn't. This is you saying, Father, I trust you and your plan for redemption and healing more than I trust me and my plan for comfort or for ease. And I would rather experience you through pain and suffering than not experience you. Jesus, I want to be like you, and I want to be with you, and I want to share everything with you and the Father, even pain and suffering. And as we come to this place of like Christ-likeness, right? As we come to this place of full surrender, as we yield to his will and to his healing love, we experience the best benefit of following Jesus and being transformed into his likeness, because we come closer to God. And we really commune with him. And we're connected to him completely. We're connected to him in every way, even through our pain and suffering. So one of the great miracles in this life is that he does work all things for our good. And then one of the great miracles in this life is God joining us in our deepest pain, in the worst times in our lives, and somehow using him for good to make us more like Jesus, and to draw us closer to him. And as we meet God in our pain, and as we taste his healing and his grace and his strength to keep us going, and as we experience his love for us and his power to redeem and to heal, we're reminded that someday he'll redeem everything. And that someday he'll right every wrong, and he'll heal every hurt, and he'll make all things new again. So, fun week, huh? How'd you guys like that funny picture of me as a mermaid last week? That was funny. Yeah. So this week's formation exercise is to try a prayer of lament. So maybe it's over something that comes up in your quiet time, or your daily Bible time, or Sabbath. Maybe it's something hard that comes up this week. Maybe it's something that you've been dealing with for years. But whatever pain or suffering you're dealing with this week, let's acknowledge, man, pain in this life is inevitable, but it doesn't have to be wasted. And it doesn't have to be meaningless. Maybe God wants to use it to transform you and draw you closer to Him and remind you of a future kingdom without pain and without suffering. The pain is real and it's unavoidable. The results can be surprising and profound. And the process is pretty simple. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to meet God in your pain and suffering, name your pain. And then allow yourself to feel that pain. And then it's okay. Ask God for help. And just like David, just like Jesus, kind of one way or the other, surrender. Surrender it all to God. God, I give you my feelings. I give you my plans, my desires. I give you my trust. Not my will, but yours. So, who's up for something weird?
Yeah.
I mean, this is not a very enthusiastic one. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I mean, if you've got pain in your life, if you're suffering with something right now, or there's something that keeps coming up, and every time I quiet myself down, here it comes again, right where I left it before, maybe it's time not to deny that. You know, maybe it's time not to just detach from everything and everybody and never feel anything again. Maybe it's time to quit trying to just distract and drug yourself with something else to do or think about. Maybe it's time to really, like, meet God in your pain and your suffering. So if you want to do that, I'll just ask you to think of your pain. I mean, in your own mind, name your pain. I mean, what is it that's causing you hurt? What is it that you're scared of? What is it that makes you anxious? What is this thing that you feel like is keeping you from experiencing this rich, satisfying, abundant life? If God's kingdom is coming and it's going to be awesome, and this world is what it is, what's keeping you from getting from this world to that kingdom? You know, what's keeping you from experiencing that overlap? Just think of it, and then let's just pray about it. And if you're happy and joyful and everything is great for you right now, that's awesome. Pray for the people around you. Because I promise you, somebody is sitting very close to you right now that is in pain. So let's pray. Father, right now we thank you for Jesus because he modeled and he taught us what it is to be the ultimate perfect human. The human that Adam was supposed to be but couldn't. The man that we aspire to be. But we can't. We're limited by ourselves. And so you fill us with your spirit and you make us more and more like Jesus. And thank you, God, because you allow us to participate in this process. Thank you because you let us participate in our own miracle of transformation. And so, yeah, this is one of the really hard steps for us in becoming more like Jesus. And so, man, there's hurting people here, Father, and all of us have something. But some of us have things that are really hurtful and really scary and really dark and really profound for us right now. And so we just want to follow this model right now together. That's just like Jesus when he took his best friends with him. We want to do this with our friends, with the body of Christ around us. And right now, God, we're just going to take a second in our own minds, in our own hearts, we're going to name our pain. And we're just going to say it to ourselves and say it to you. This is the thing that's hurting me. This is the thing that's scaring me. This is the thing that's keeping me from that life. And just for a minute, God, we want to stay there, just like Jesus, even if our souls are crushed to the point of death. We want to stay awake. We want to be alert to this thing. We don't want to brush it under the rug or pretend it's not there. We want to see what it's doing to us and we want to let it have its effect of turning us to you. And now, Father, you're our dad. You love us. You can do all things and we're not scared to come to you and ask for healing. So God, right now we just ask you for healing, physical healings, emotional healings, relational healings, spiritual healings. God, we ask you to change things and to open doors and to fix stuff and to just correct things that we can't correct and do the stuff that we can't do and just like open those doors that none of us can open and correct those things that seem impossible to us. God, will you please just change? Take away some of this pain and take away some of this suffering and remove us. If there is any other way, God, we ask that you would just let this be taken away from us. And now, God, even though we know you love us and we know you can do all things, we surrender. We yield everything to you. We give you our feelings. We give you this pain that's hurting us and the suffering that we're going through. And we give you our desires and our ideas and our plans about what would be better. And God, we surrender to you. We give to you our trust. And we say, not our will, but yours. And if your will is to use this pain to draw us closer to you and to make us more like Jesus and to form us and transform us into his likeness so that we can fully experience your kingdom, we yield to that. We surrender ourselves to your love and your will and your plan and your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.